and then we'll pray. Our speaker this morning is Sean Quinlan, missionary to Guam. He has been a real blessing. He and his family have been a real blessing to us this week. If you haven't heard his family sing yet, you'll get that opportunity tonight. Have 8 children, and they all get up except, I guess, the youngest. Benjamin, I guess, is not involved with that. And they all get up and sing, and they'll be a real blessing to you. He was in the military on Guam and came back to the States and went and got some training and has been in Guam for 4 years in church planting. And I have not seen his ministry there, but I have seen his ministry with his kids and had a chance, I think, Friday night, sat at the table. My wife and I sat with several of his children. And your children tell a whole lot about you, don't they? And your children gave a great reflection of you. And they're good kids, love the Lord, and very obedient children. That says a lot about you and your wife and the ministry you've had with them. Of course, if you have 8 children, you better have them in line or you got trouble. All right, so the Lord is blessing him, and we're excited to have him speak for us this morning. And so we'll pray, and then he will speak for us today, okay? Lord, we do thank you for the good week we've had this week. As we have focused on missions and for how you've used the speakers in our hearts and lives. I do thank you for Brother Quinlan being with us today and for his family being here this week, and ask you, Lord, just to anoint him and use him as he speaks to us today. And we pray the word of God would find good soil today in our hearts and our minds. In Jesus' name, amen. There you go, sir.
All right, good morning, everyone. It's great to be with you this morning. Pastor Seaman said, we're missionaries to the island of Guam. We've been there one term. My wife and I met on the island of Guam. She's from North Carolina in the Asheboro area. And I was active duty. She was a missionary school teacher. And we met there at Harvest Baptist Church, which is in the center of the island. And we actually, our first outing together was door-to-door visitation. She was saved at the age of 6, and I was saved at the age of 25. So I was a new Christian. I grew up in the Catholic Church, and another sailor there in Fort Gordon, Georgia, led me to Jesus Christ. So I prayed and asked the Lord to be my Savior, and my whole life changed. Anybody else have that testimony? So my whole life changed, and I had just re-enlisted, so I had another 6 years to go in the military. I had re-enlisted and I got orders. I just left the island of Guam off a ship called the USS Proteus, unsaved and lost. Went to Fort Gordon, received Jesus. Now I'm born again. They gave me orders right back to the island of Guam, and I served in the northern part of the island there at the satellite communications site. And there I started being faithful to the local church, and there I met my wife, and now we're serving together. We have the 8 children. As we go through Sunday school this morning, I don't know how it normally goes with the class, but feel free to ask any questions you might have as we go through our lesson this morning. Feel comfortable. I'll answer any question I can answer. And it's been a joy. It's been a thrill, a highlight. We've been back since February. This is our first furlough. Though I'm 50 years old, I've only done one term as a missionary, an official missionary out there on the field. And what's been a super blessing about this conference is that you all had veteran missionaries coming in. So those of us that are younger as far as our service on the field, I was able to glean from these other missionaries and learn different things in relation to missions. You know, when you're on deputation, everybody's on deputation. Maybe they've taken a missions trip. Maybe they know a little bit about their field, but everybody's new, right? But when you come to a missions conference like this, and you sit down at a table with Neil Cadwell, and you listen to their presentation, and you see their burden for Jesus Christ, and you understand that they've not invested 4 years, they've invested 30 years in the cause of Christ, and it encourages the younger generation of missionaries to be faithful that long as well. To stay steady, to stay consistent. I'm gonna choose a little different topic this morning for gentlemen and young adults. Okay, men, I'm gonna go a different approach this morning than you might expect. I'm former military, and I have that kind of mindset. But I would like to start, if we could, in Matthew chapter number 22. And I'd like to just, I'd like to emphasize what I believe the Lord emphasized to his disciples as he was preparing to depart, and he was preparing to install them into the apostolic ministry. I would like for us to take a look at what Jesus emphasized to his disciples. I'm in Matthew 22, and I'm looking at verse number, let's start in verse 34. It says, "But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. And then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, 'Master, which is the great commandment in the law?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.'" Now, before I continue, we understand we're not under the law, right? We're under grace, right? We were saved by grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. So we know we're not under the law, but we still take note of the principles that we have in the Old Testament, in the Gospels, prior to the beginning of our church period. So we still take note of what is important to the God of heaven. Do we have the same God that they had in the Gospels? Do we have the same God that David prayed to? Yes, we do. So we have got to take note of what's important. And I just want to emphasize that the very first and greatest commandment of all is that we love God first. Now, I don't question anybody's love for God. I love God, but I don't love God with all the time. And the battle that we have day in and day out is that we check ourselves and make sure that our motivation is that love. Our motivation is not a... When we got on the field and we realized, you know what? We're not welcome here. The people on Guam, the people on Guam are called Chamorro people. They're national people of the island. They make up about a third of the population, which is about 170,000 people. And they don't want missionaries there. There's not a single one other than born-again people. I have not met a single Chamorro person that has open arms to missionaries. They don't want the Mormons there. They don't want the Jehovah's Witness there. And they classify Seventh-day Adventists. They don't want anybody there. They classify us Independent Baptists as in the same category. If you're not Catholic, you're against us. That's the way the culture is there. But you know what? I had to check real quick. What is your motivation for being here? Your motivation is the love of God. Because Jesus Christ loved you. And he died for your sins. And he has forgiven you. So you have been dispatched to this island to demonstrate that love to these people and to win them to Jesus Christ. But the motivation, ultimately, is the love that I have for God. Yes, I have a reverential fear of my God. I do. And I believe in biblical separation, and I believe in the holiness of God, and I understand that the primary motivation of my ministry and your ministry ought to be our love for God. If God saved you, he saved you because he loved you. I remember Pat Murphy was another sailor at the time. I was rough. I was a typical sailor, and I joined the Navy at 19 years old, and I fell right into the program, we'll say, okay? I had no problems doing anything that they had on the agenda. I was ready to roll. But you know what? Pat Murphy told me this one day. I was sarcastic about biblical things. Maybe you've met someone like that. I was in your face. Pat Murphy said one day, he said to me, "You know what? If you died today, you'd split hell wide open. You'd end up in eternity in hell. And being ignorant of the word of God and being aggressive as a man, I said, I'm not afraid of going to hell." I want to tell you, knew nothing, right? Right? Hell is torment. Hell is torture. Hell is eternal. But I had no idea. But this came out of my mouth. If I ever get saved, it's not going to be because of somebody's threats. It's going to be because of the love of God. That came out of a lost guy's mouth, right? Because the Holy Spirit of God was already, He was already grabbing onto me. He was already drawing me in. I already realized that this world was empty. Young people, take the example of those elders and your parents. Take the example. You don't need to try it. Because when you try the things of the world, you know what you're going to come up with? You're going to come up with emptiness. Because it's all fluff. It doesn't last. The treasures of this earth are just for a season. And the sinfulness that the world would have you be drawn into, it just doesn't pay. It doesn't pay the dividend that you want to pay. You want to receive. Now, this morning, I'm not talking or teaching about this new evangelical stuff. Okay? What happens if you look at Matthew 22? You look at Matthew 22 and you see two commandments. You see the greatest commandment, which is to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Right? Yes? The second commandment, which would be subordinate. Subordinate to the first commandment is the second commandment, which is to love thy neighbor as thyself. What we've seen in different movements is we have seen people or movements taking the second commandment and moving it up equal to or above the first commandment. Wait a minute, Jesus never violated commandment number one so he could minister to his neighbor. He always maintained the holiness of God first. What did he do when he saw the money changers in the temple? He made a small scourge of cords and he scooted them out of there. He turned it over. It was righteous indignation, wasn't it? You know why? Because God's love came first. His devotion and motivation was his love for his heavenly Father. This is to be a house of prayer. And you have made it a den of thieves. This morning, I want to tell you that it's encouraging for me to walk through that hallway and to see all those missionaries that are on that wall. But you know, we could do something outwardly and still not have the right motivation here in our hearts. Remember the judgment seat of Christ? The purity of our works will be tested at the judgment seat of Christ. We will either it will be wood, hay, and stubble, and it will burn away as nothing, or it will be gold, silver, and precious stones, and it will last forever. But we can go through the motions. We can put on the right clothing, and we can comb our hair. We can keep our hair groomed, and we can look right and even act right. But our heart is the most important thing to God. And as men, we're never going to win the battle if we don't give Him our heart first. If we don't give Him our heart, then He's not going to be able to control us. You know, the Bible says that no man can serve two masters, right? You can't serve two. Satan's job in your heart this morning is to divide you. If he can divide your love and he can distract you away from what's most important, then he can cripple you as far as our ministry and our faith. You know, I almost started back in Deuteronomy, because if you study what Jesus is saying in Matthew 22, he's getting it from Deuteronomy chapter number 6, isn't he? And as Pastor Seaman said, if I flip back to Deuteronomy 6 and I take a quick look at this text where Moses gave it to generation number 2, by the way. You know, when I'm thinking about them, the people of Israel entering into the promised land, what would be the counsel you would give them? I'd say, you know what? You're going into the promised land. You better get your swords ready. You better sharpen your spears, gentlemen. Because you're going to enter into a battlefield, and these men are trained, they're prepared, and it's not going to be easy to take this land from Jericho and Ai and from all these different confederacies of different people groups of Ites, Canaanites, and all the different Hittites. It's not going to be easy, so you better prepare yourself, you better train. We better have a boot camp. That's not what he said. He said in Deuteronomy 6:5, he said, the Lord... Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, semicolon, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And then he said, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And then he said, I want you to take what's in your heart, and I want you to show that love of these words to your children. What's the most important thing that we should teach our children? We should teach them the love of God, yes? Sometimes I use the word choice, and I make an acronym. Choice, C-H-O-I-C-E. The C in my acronym stands for Christ. I don't make a single decision without Christ right in the middle. It wouldn't matter whether I was going to take Highway 26 or whether, I seek God's will no matter what the GPS says, okay? By the way, you can't trust these GPSs, right? Downtown Manhattan, recalculating. What? I'm a country boy from Vermont. There's no way. Recalculating. Where are all these yellow cabs coming from, right? Left. How am I going to get left? I'm in a Suburban. I've got a pack on the back. How am I going to get to the left? Five different lanes. I'm supposed to get to the left. By the way, you take the wrong turn, which we did, you're in big trouble, right? Because there's only one-way streets there, right? I mean, it's just maddening if you're not from that area. But as we navigate our way through this life, we've always got to seek Christ first. I got young adult boys that are with me. Our house has been given to a couple that's filling in for us. It wouldn't be right for my old adult sons to be staying with a pastor's wife in the middle of the day. But these two are praying about what the Lord would have them to do. Online classes, if that's the Lord's direction, that's what the elder one will do. If it's a technical school for the second one, that's what the Lord's going to lead him to do. But the most important thing is that you know it's Christ that's leading you. And if you're divided in your love and devotion for Christ, you know what happens? You don't get clear direction. It's like that GPS. That GPS may know the shortest route, but it's not always the best route, right? It's not always the best route. So you better take that atlas and you better take a quick look at it because sometimes it absolutely doesn't make any sense. Now, it may be the shortest way. It may be the path of least resistance, but you know what? It's not the way God would have you to take. The path of least resistance is seldom the path that God is going to lead believers through. Could he have taken Canaan land? Could he not have sent a plague and just spread through the land and annihilated all these different pagan peoples before the people of Israel entered in? Could he not have just prepared the way and said, okay, I prepared this land for you and you just go on in and take it? Couldn't he have done that? But why didn't he? Because their faith depended upon the battle. If we look in the New Testament, it's going to, in relation to missions and to giving and sacrifice of people's selves, in 2 Corinthians, I think it's chapter number 8, it's going to say, prove the sincerity of your love. Gentlemen, your being here today proves the sincerity of your love for God. But this world system would have us to get into a routine to where the love of God is no longer the priority in my life. My priority is that routine. My priority is that schedule. By the way, how many of you ask directions when you go to Walmart or Home Depot? My wife just laughs at me. But you know what? I'm on a mission. I'm going to find it. I'll find it. I'll get that right tool. I'll find that right. I'll find whatever it is that I need to do. Just give me a moment. Now, I may put 2 miles on these feet before I find it. But you know what? I'm victorious when I finally found it, right? When it comes to the things of the Lord, sometimes it's opposite. Men are men. You know what? We've been called to a battle. But our God is a God of love. He loved Israel, and he counseled them that they ought to love him back. If I go to the disciples in Matthew chapter 22 or one of the other gospels, Jesus counseled his disciples to make sure that they keep the great commandment, and that's to love God first. If you turn with me, please, to 2 Corinthians. Now we're moving into the church time. We're moving into the local church, the Corinthian church. And I'm looking at chapter number 5 and verse number 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Let's just stop there for a moment. The word constraineth is an idea of to hold together. Now, he's talking to a church that's had problems doctrinally. They've had problems as far as division. They've had different problems, which all churches have problems, yes? I mean, there's no perfect church. When we're glorified, then we're going to be the bride. Then we'll be perfect, okay? Until then, we got to work our way through this. But the word constrain means to hold together. Now, this is the greatest apostle and missionary that ever lived. And what's he saying holds everything together? The love of Christ. It also has the idea, this word has the idea of a word picture of a ship coming into a channel. It's almost like the ship can go no other. If this was the channel and I'm the vessel, I would come through. I would be forced, based upon what's outside here, I would be forced into the channel. It's almost like the love of God guides me. The love of God controls my direction. The love of Christ. And so Paul the apostle understood very clearly how important the love of Christ is. You know, you start talking about love and people start thinking it's wimpy. It's weak. Look at what Jesus' love did. Folks, it impacted history forever. He never turned a single person away. He was hungry. He was weary. He was tired. He had physical weakness as the incarnate Son of God. But at the same time, his love motivated him to die on a cross. By the way, are all dead in sin? According to the verse, if he died for all, then all are dead. We have somebody here that just recently received the Lord as their Savior. I'll tell you what, the greatest decision you ever made in your life. Woo! I've been saved 23 years now. Greatest decision I ever made in my life was to receive Christ. He is my Lord. He is my friend. The Comforter lives within me now, the Holy Spirit. Now I have the ability and the potential for agape love that I didn't have before. I have a potential for selfless love now because of the Spirit's indwelling presence. And so it is exciting to be able to... By the way, would God ask us to do something we could not do? And this isn't a request, by the way, to love God. It's a command, isn't it? Most of the time, if you go back to maybe the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament and Exodus, most of the time there's going to be thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. Twice in the list, it will say thou shalt. The command by Moses to the people of Israel was, thou shalt keep holy the Sabbath day. Make sure that the Lord's day is kept in the day of worship, and make sure that you keep the law in that day. And the second one is to honor your parents. Thou shalt honor your parents. Thou shalt do what they say. Honor your parents in the Lord. In this Testament, in the New Testament period, or in the church time period, historically, we have been given a commandment, and that's to let the love of Christ constrain us, to let it control us, and to let it motivate us. So this morning, we have the love of Christ, not just for our brethren, but for the lost and dying world out there. You see, that's where missions enters into it. A lot of times the missionary, they're going to go right straight to the missions passages, and that's good. But do you know that, how many of you play golf? Do we have some good golfers in here? I'm horrible, but golf's fun to watch. Somebody that's good at golf consistently understands what principle? That it's not specifically the clubs, that it's not the actual clubhouse or the place that you're playing. It's the fundamentals, right, of the game. You got to make sure. I grew up with my dad had the dream that I was going to be a Boston Red Sox. I was going to pitch for the Boston Red Sox. And from a little boy, I was groomed to play professional baseball. Little boy, but you know what my father told me? My father told me, no, you can't throw curveballs because your arm's not developed yet. The other boys are throwing curveballs. The other boys are throwing all the stuff, right? But dad said, no, you stick with a fastball. No matter what happens, son, you make sure that your form's right. We're not worried about whether you're as accurate now or whether you got the stuff. Whether you can impress somebody else. We're working on the proper form. And if you get the proper form right, then when you get old enough, it's all going to come together. And you know what? You're going to have the right form to be able to deliver a baseball at the right speed, and you're going to be able to hit your target. You know why? Because dad was wise. He knew. A lot of kids have a good arm at the beginning, right? But how many little leaguers do you know that are big leaguers? They're not. The percentage is really small, yes? And so, how many great Christian servants of God do you know? Not mediocre, not just getting by, but great. Absolutely sold out and dedicated believers to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know every place that I find the love of God, I find that we're supposed to do something? It's not just a feeling. It's more than an emotion. It's something that drives us. You all love your families. And so that love motivates you to do something for your family, yes? Whether it's provision or grandchildren or children, it doesn't matter. That love motivates you. It's the same thing in our Christian walk today. It's the same thing. Except for somewhere along the way, the great liar and deceiver has convinced us that it's okay to give part. It's never okay to give part. If you had a child, and I'll use mine as an example, if one of my children partially obeyed me, would I be satisfied? How about you? Would you be satisfied? No. So the God of heaven is not satisfied. Paul said the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Let me just take a moment. There may be somebody here. You have never prayed and asked Jesus to be your Savior. You are a sinner. And Jesus died on that cross. He sacrificed himself so that your sin debt could be paid. And if you put your personal faith in him, he will forgive you of that debt. He will take that burden away. But if you refuse, or you try to somehow pay the debt yourself, which is what we're dealing with in Guam and these other countries, try to pay the sin debt for the sin debt yourself, then you'll never have forgiveness. Because we're not capable of paying that debt. Doesn't matter how big your wallet is. Doesn't matter what kind of size bank account you have. It doesn't even matter how many credit cards you carry. What matters is whether Jesus Christ is your Savior. That's all that matters. He died for all. Therefore, all needed salvation. All needed a Savior. And then look what it says in 15. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. The Bible clearly challenges us as believers that the time of this life is no longer dedicated to ourselves. We no longer heap this time or this living upon ourselves, but we're dedicated to who? Christ. As believers, we are now to use this time to live unto Christ and not to live unto ourselves. This is the challenge that we face day by day. By the way, it takes no greater love or no greater faith to serve in Tennessee than it does to serve on the island of Guam. It takes just as much faith to serve the Lord faithfully at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church than it does for a missionary to serve him in a different place. We're doing the same exact thing, except for we're doing it in a different culture. You have your obstacles here at this church. Everybody glad to see you when you go on visitation? You know, in Tennessee, we're staying in North Carolina. I spent a long time in North Carolina. Everybody saved in North Carolina. We're going to move to a different state, find someplace where they need some salvation. Amen? We laugh, don't we? People believe that they're saved and have a relationship with God that's, right? So when people see our genuine sincerity, the sincerity of our love, you know what? They're drawn. I see the young adults here. You know how important you are? Do you know that as a public school student back in Springfield, Vermont, do you know that I never once heard the gospel? Not one single time did I ever hear anybody tell me that Jesus died to pay for my sins. I was in the Navy before I heard somebody talking about Jesus Christ in a positive light. Folks, we got to take what we have, whether it be little or large, and we got to dedicate it to Christ. There's only one life that we can give. There's only one opportunity that we have. Some of you, I see different people with gray hair. That means you're closer, possibly, to heaven. The missionary that's my mentor on the island of Guam, he says that sometimes he feels like he can just look over the banister. He's just looking over because he's now 78 years old and he's still serving God on the island of Guam. He's planting another church at 78. I say to him, Pastor Hurst, you don't need to cut the grass with us. Let us younger guys do it, not on your life. I will be in my place. And by the way, boys, is he always our first one? Unless something happens with his vehicle, he's the first one there on the job. 78 years old. Us younger, we learn from the elder. We learn from the examples. We learn from their faithfulness. We learn their stand. We understand their devotion to Jesus Christ. And you know what we do? We follow right in line. We learn from that example and we follow right in line. We commit ourselves just like our elders are committed. We're committed also. You see what it says right here? It says, wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. This seems a little confusing word-wise, but think of it this way. When you got saved, did you see things differently? When the Holy Spirit of God came in, did you see, before I got saved, everything I saw was fleshly. Wow, he's a big guy. Wow, he's a strong guy. Wow, that's a smart person. Right? Oh, that's a rich person. That's a poor person. That's a drunkard. That's this. And so everything I saw was through the eyes of the flesh. But now that I'm born again, I don't see that at all, right? I don't see Chamorro, Chukis, Coast Ryan, Filipino. I see saved and I see lost. That's all I see. I wonder if that person's saved. I wonder if that person is going to heaven. I wonder if that person is serving the Lord. If they say, we were sitting in one of the restaurants and I overheard these big guys talking about Jesus. You know what I was thinking the whole time? I was not thinking of what football team do they play on. I was thinking, I wonder if they're truly born again. I wonder if they, and it sounded like they were dedicated to their church, that they loved the Lord. They prayed when they prayed the blessing when they had their food. I mean, I had no reason to question, but in my mind, I'm not looking through the eyes of the flesh anymore. I'm looking through the eyes of the Spirit. I'm not looking at what I can accomplish in this flesh. I'm looking at what can be accomplished in the Spirit. Also, Christ, if you think about it, if you apply the same principle to Christ, when Paul first heard about Christ, what was his response? He He was born in a manger. He's nobody. Who's this guy? I mean, there is nothing about this guy that would elevate him to a position of authority. He's nobody according to the flesh. But he is the Son of God according to the Spirit, yes? So Paul's testimony after the road to Damascus was much different, wasn't it? Because now Jesus Christ is Lord. We have a ministry that's recorded in this same passage. And it's the ministry of reconciliation. That if through Jesus Christ we as sinners were reconciled to God the Father, then we also have that ministry. That's our obligation to be reconcilers, to be ambassadors, to help other people that are lost to be reconciled to a holy God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Now, folks, this is a tough area for us guys. I remember when I first met my wife, she'd been praying for a husband. I'm sure she's telling the ladies her testimony, right? She was praying for a husband. How's God going to send a husband all the way to the island of Guam, where I'm a single missionary school teacher? She prayed even for the color of my hair and different things like that. She prayed specifically. By the way, my wife is a woman of prayer. If she needs something or if there's a problem in our family, she goes to the Lord, and I'll tell you what, she really sees results in relation to her prayer life. But the first thing she said to me was, "Are you going to go on visitation?" I'd been saved 7 months. I learned the Romans Road. I learned enough about the Bible to go home and share enough with my brother Danny and his wife so that they receive Christ as their Savior. But I'll tell you what, if you talked about any type of theology or anything like that, I would have been completely lost. When she asked me, "Are you going to go on visitation?" I said, "I'm not really sure what that is." And by the way, you are looking at one of the most introverted people that you've ever seen in your life. I remember the first singles activity that I was asked to pray. I just sweat, not from heat, not from being warm, but from nerves. I remember sweat. I remember the first time I witnessed to a lady and her husband in a hotel room, a military couple, a lot of the transient people they'll put in hotels on the island. I remember the first person I sat down to witness to. I was sweating so much you could not believe it. My wife said, "I felt so sorry for you because it was dripping right off your nose." And you know what I said? This is what I said in my youth as a Christian. I told this couple, "Don't pay any attention to this. This is just my nerves. This is what's the most important. The message is most important. The messenger is not important at all." And you know what? They listened. They didn't receive Christ that day, but they let me present the entire gospel message to them. Folks, the point is this. We have a ministry of reconciliation, and we as men have to lead the way. We have to be the ones. I was preaching in Kentucky, and I preached a message. And a young man, we had a canvassing the next day for a church plant that this church is going to plant in another community. And a young guy comes up to me, an Air Force guy. He comes up to me that Saturday that we're going to canvass, and he comes up to me and he says, "This is the very first time that I've ever done this." I said, "Wow, really?" He said, "Yes." He said, you preached that message, and there's no way that I was going to stay home today." So I can't remember exactly what I preached, but I preached the message. The Lord delivered whatever message to this young man, and there he was. And then he said this. He said, "I walked up, and I talked to the associate pastor, and I told him, 'Can you put me with somebody? Because I'm not real comfortable with this.'" Good idea, right? But then he said, "You walked in the door." And he said, "When you walked in the door, the Lord just said, 'You know what? You can go out and invite people to come to this new church. You stand before colonels. You lecture people in your job. You do important things. I mean, you stand in front of and lecture important people, and you're afraid to go out and give somebody an invitation to church? Come on." So you know what he walked? He walked right back up to the associate pastor. And he said, "Never mind. I think I can just give me a whole bunch, and I'll take the whole bunch out there, and we'll invite as many people, me and my wife, as we can, to come to this opening meeting. Folks, it's a matter of yielding. It's a matter of our choice. It's a matter of it goes beyond our personality. It's allowing the Holy Spirit of God to use us. And I'm just going to read through this because our time is going, but you know this passage well. It says in 17, Therefore, as a result of these things, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, when he says us, he's talking to who? The Corinthians. He's talking to the Corinthians. Do you know the strength of the body of believers that are gathered here this morning? You are an army. You are an army. Our church, if our church in Guam, you take maybe one, two, or three, maybe four rows, and that's our entire church, men and women. We probably have 40 to 60 people on a Sunday morning. You have an army gathered together, young and older. You have the ability to actually minister to this community, and I know you do. That's not my point. My point is that those that are not yet on board, jump on board. Those that have had a tendency to sit back, you know what? He didn't say, you know, if you got an outgoing personality, I'll call you to be a missionary. Right? He says, you know what? If you're willing to go, I need to send. And so those that are yielded may go as a missionary overseas. Those that are yielded, you're a missionary right here. And God continues to use you in this ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I mean no disrespect, but this is the greatest bargain that was ever made. He took our sin, he gave us his righteousness. He took our sin, he gave us his righteousness, and in closing, verse 1 of chapter 6, we then, because he did this, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. Meaning, make the best of it. Make the most of it. Don't receive the grace of God and then walk away from it. Make sure you take this ministry and that you use it to honor and glorify God, to reach other lost people. How many of us know somebody that's lost? Okay. We have got, by the way, it's not threats. When you die without Jesus, you're going to end up, that's not the message. The message is, Jesus died and paid for your sin debt so you can escape, right? It's a message of love. It's not a message of hate, like you see other religions have. This is a message of love that we carry today. This is why they called it good news, because we carry that message day in and day out. Folks, God uses you every single day in some important job, in whatever vocation or ministry he's given to you. And I say to you this morning, we've been called to a ministry of reconciliation. Let's make sure that we're also jumping on board in relation to that ministry as well.
We're going to pray, and then we'd like the team, Eugene Bradford, where you want to go ahead and come on up. All the teams, we're going with him, the team. Lord, we thank you for the challenge.